Please turn in your Bibles then to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for our sermon this morning. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of it, may be with us this morning and instruct our hearts and our minds. And we pray that we will bring glory to Jesus and be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here this morning then for our first of our four studies in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 5, we are this morning. You're fans of Jane Austen. There's a character in Jane Austen called Lady Catherine de Bourgh. She's a bit of an amusement in our household, actually. We might have a picture of Lady Catherine de Bourgh in a minute. Seemingly not. Don't worry. Oh, yep, there we go. Lady Catherine de Bourgh. I don't know whether you can read the writing, but the outrageous thing that's said about Lady Catherine de Bourgh is she likes to maintain the distinction of rank. See, and what she means is she's a great snob and looks down on everybody, and nobody is supposed to have any benefit, you know. And I thought just how different the church is from that attitude and should be. Because there is no distinction of rank in the church, is there not? The Church of Jesus Christ refuses the distinction of rank. We stand as a family with a proper respect and acceptance of all believers in church, without distinction as to race, gender, status. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Galatians. And as we've sung in that Wesley hymn, that God has rendered all distinctions void. And yet at the same time, there is distinction of persons and distinctions of need in the church. And it is remarkable to see just how amazing the Bible is, really, in bringing us at one and the same time this view that there's no distinction, we're all one, and yet at the same time there is respect to be shown to certain people because of their personality, their person. See, the New Testament isn't communism. It's this wonderful, the Church of Jesus Christ is a wonderful body of people whom God has brought in totally united and totally at one, as it were. And yet there is also room for a distinction to be drawn between older men and younger men and older women and younger women. Of course, that is totally reasonable, isn't it? Really? And Timothy is to treat younger women as though they were his sisters. And it says with absolute purity, and I think we understand what that means, really. So there's this kind of distinction, really, that is brought into church, and we see, and unless we follow that, we might come into problems. And so we are thankful to God this morning that we can look at this passage, which is the only passage in the Bible, as far as I can see, that really goes into this teaching in such a way. So in one sense, it's slightly obscure. But this is the place where God wants us to learn about how to treat people in church. Next week it will be how to treat the preacher, actually. And the preacher is going to do that one. Is that good or what? Okay. There seems to be, because we've read the reading, there seems to be two kind of ideas about widows in the church. One is that they are suffering widows, and one that implies that they are serving widows. And at first I thought that's the way to break it up, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just talk about it quite generally, because I think there could have been a crossover between those two groups. Do we ought to be looking at this subject today? Is this relevant, you know, in the 21st century? It's extremely relevant, because of the scandals that we've had in the world about the treatment of elderly people and the vulnerable in our society. And as far as the church is concerned, we need to occasionally come as we are doing, just gradually working our way through Scripture. We find the instructions that God has for us in various stages of our life. And we learn from that and we try to live by that. So first of all then, let's look at the priority of care. Paul says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. He talks about recognition and honour in one version and reverence in, I think, another. And for folk who were really at the back of the queue and at the bottom, this is an awful thing to say, so I won't say it, the Holy Spirit calls for respect and honour and actually financial support, really, for these folk who are in such need. Is this a New Testament social programme, which one person suggested? I would rather suggest it's the outworking of the gospel programme, which it's not a question of is this spiritual or is this social. It's a question of is this the gospel, and the gospel cares for people, doesn't it? It brings us a picture of a God who cares and who worked an extremely hard way, if you like, by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. That dreadful verse, I think it's James, isn't it, where persons in need are met and we say to them, well, depart in peace, you know, be warmed and filled and the Lord be with you, and we don't do anything about it. That's wonderful, isn't it? No, it isn't. The gospel should be also, to some extent, social. Let's think about the great peril of widowhood, because we need to just understand where Paul is coming from this morning. In the present day, widowhood can be trying and precarious, and it isn't just in history that widows are... putting it this way, if you get married and you're a lady and you get married, the chances are, statistically, you will end your days as a widow, even today. Imagine for a moment, then, the extreme state of suffering for a widow in Ephesian society. No support from anyone. Death has probably robbed you of your husband, or if it's in the case of a single person, your parents and relatives. There was no relief for the poor, no care for the aged, no pension for the infirm, no education for the masses. It was a different world to which Paul and Timothy were walking in. I am minded that in pagan society there was a certain amount of concern for widows and the poor as well. But I hope that it was nothing like when the church came into being, really. The New Testament world was one where beggars would be rife, sickness and suffering endemic, and we mustn't miss the stark choice, really, which unfortunately is kind of brought in here, really, between surviving or going in an immoral or illegal way. In other words, people have suggested if you were a poor widow and you weren't connected with the church anyway, there were two... You were either headed for exploitation or prostitution or that kind of thing. No wonder Paul says, you've got to look after these people, because if you don't, they'll be out in the world in a terrible condition. So let's think about God's care of widows, because it's remarkable to notice that even in the law and with all those things that are in the law of God, there are specific instructions about the care of widows and the fatherless. There are 13 references in the law to widows. We find widows in the stories of the Bible and the places we really love. God was pleased to use them to support Elijah, you remember, and Ruth, a famous widow person, and so on. To God, they were not the invisible people. But it indicates to us just how much God loves people and loves these, particularly people who have very little to offer, perhaps we can put it that way. You see, God's great heart of love has ever been moving out, hasn't it, really, with compassion towards people who are in need. The very gospel itself is the outcome of the compassion of God towards sinners. His heart went out to them, we read about Jesus, and the people who didn't know him and who needed him. And he healed them and he taught them and he raised them if they had died even. And Isaac Watts, isn't it? We began our service. The Lord gives eyesight to the blind. He calms and heals the troubled mind. He sends the wounded conscience peace. He helps the stranger in distress, the widow and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner glad release. Interesting, isn't it? He puts in the widow and the fatherless in those other great gospel things. Grace is not because I deserve it or even because I have potential. But grace is entirely through the care and concern of a God who looked on a lost world and moved and suffered and bled and died in Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson has summarized really what the Bible says about widows and God. I think we've got that as a slide so that we don't have to spend too much time on it. Well, I'll carry on while you're doing that, Ben, please. Thank you. Yes, the first thing is God declares himself the father of the fatherless and the judge of widows. They are under his special care and attention, protection. He provided for widows and fatherless in the law of the tithes. Where sheaves of corn were to be left in the field, grapes and olives were to be left for a kind of second picking by people who were very poor and who were widows and fatherless. And that's built into the Bible, really, and into the law of God. Also, we understand that God blesses those who help and honour widows. He rebukes and punishes those who hurt them. And we see that they were the objects of Christ's special compassion, as is clear from the Gospels. Aren't we surprised? No, we're not. Luke gives us 26 references. Nine of them are in Luke and nine in the Apostle Paul. The early church clearly had a care for widows as a priority. It was a dispute over this very fact that brought about what we call the first deacons' meeting. Really, those people in Acts chapter 6 who were set apart, what were they for? They were to make sure that there was not a problem with widows missing the care that they needed. And the church has continued to hear this call and heed this call over the centuries to give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. What we call today Pilgrim Homes was begun as a relief work to give poor and suffering widows coal and loaves of bread and things. And it was started a very long time ago, I'm pleased to say, really, when Spurgeon was having a meeting at the Tabernacle and a man came along to talk about Pilgrim Homes. It wasn't called that then. It was already 100 years old. And Spurgeon was saying, I commend this to you because we need to look after these people, and so on. Wonderful work which Pilgrim Homes does, and it deserves our prayer support. We have here too the godly widow's description or plight. We're given this little picture of what we mean by being really in need. It says, the widow who is really, verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone. This is an extraordinary bleak thing, isn't it? To be left alone. And the word means to be desolate, to be devoid, empty. It means really destitution. There's no family, there's no relatives, there's no one in the world for her. She's left all alone. And that's a stark and horrible picture, isn't it, really? for us. Secondly, she's putting her hope in God. She, left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues day and night. In the absence of all other support, she places her trust in God and looks to Him. And the Greek expression means that she goes on continually doing this. This is something which we would hope we would do naturally if we were in need. But here are the people that Paul is thinking about who need care from the church. They're people who really do trust God. They know that and they hang upon God day and night. And they can teach us a lot lessons about trusting in our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need before we ask Him, but loves us for Him to come. His love is as great as His power, and knows neither measure nor end. This godly widow is continuing to pray night and day. Interestingly, it's not day and night. Because most of us think when we pray, well, we pray in the daytime, don't we, really? We pray in the morning or perhaps in the evening before we go to bed. Here's somebody who is so straitened and so alone in the world that through the night that there are hours spent in prayer, calling, pouring out her heart to God. So this is a lady who is making prayers also in the fellowship and in her home. And most people will think of Anna as a wonderful example of that, who was given the great privilege of meeting the infant Lord Jesus Christ in the temple as He was taken in for that ceremony, you know, when He was a baby. And there she was. What had she been doing? She'd been doing this. She'd been left all alone, and she was trusting in God, and she was praying day and night, night and day. And to her it was granted to see the one whom God sent into the world to rescue poverty-stricken sinners. How many prayer meetings are assisted by those people who are in this category? How many churches would bear witness to the real support that they give? The backbone of their support for the pastor, possibly, will come for people in this kind of category. I believe it's true that the Lewis Awakening was preceded by two widows meeting to pray and continuing to do that, calling upon God to come in mercy and power upon their place. Yes, widows have a very special place in God's heart, and so naturally they should with His church. Well, let's talk about the practice of care. This is a kind of how to get on with widows. So a little booklet, you know, today we find booklets everywhere, don't we? I mean, Alan was very good at writing little booklets, and we have them, how to pray, how to read the Bible. This is how to treat widows, really, isn't it? And it's got some pretty harsh stuff in it, actually, really, if you think about it. And maybe, because I've waffled too much, the time is going, and we may not actually see all of it. Maybe the Holy Spirit will use what we already have here. So the first thing is that in caring for widows, Timothy has got to be distinguishing. He's got to distinguish between those who are really in need. And that phrase comes in verse 3 and in verse 5 and in verse 16. And have no family to care for them. We've already spoken about the precarious life of widows in the New Testament world. And in verse 4, if a widow has family... Trying to find it. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first to put their religion into practice and so on. The family is still the basic unit in the church, isn't it? Which is the reason why widows or single people that are really in need do need the support that the church must give them. And Timothy was to be alert upon this. Secondly, Timothy needs to be discerning. He needs to work out that those people who come and say that they're widows and they're really in need actually will be the people that need supporting. That they're godly people without faults. They're really godly. And the highest standards seem to be required here. Living for God, not living for pleasure, which is mentioned also. And the word means to be carelessly living, not worrying about tomorrow and that sort of thing. C.W. Schlemming, some of you may have heard of him, he suggests that this bit raises the great issue of what we do with church funds. How do we use the money that God has been given to the Lord, really, in the offerings and so on? He goes on to say that we should not give the Lord's money to people to go on living in sin. That sounds a bit sort of strong and harsh, really, because surely some of our work in church is to reach out to people, but that's coming in a minute. But obviously, he had a point, but I think we live in a slightly different age to C.W. Schlemming. We have to realise that. No widow must be, verse 9, no widow must be put on the list. What is this list? Well, it seems to be an official list of women who are going to serve in the church. The word is to be enrolled, like a soldier would be enrolled. So this is really official. So we have a glimpse of a church which is heaving with activity and service. And even elderly people who maybe would be parked by the fire, no, they have a great place in church, you see. They have a great place in the life of the fellowship, really. And that's why they need to be supported, because they in turn will go out and meet the poor and those who need the succour of God. There seems to be a kind of dedication to a service, a kind of pledge, which seems to suggest that people come along and they say, well, I'm not going to look any further for personal marriage and life and stuff. I'm just going to live for God, and I'm going to serve the church. And this was particularly something that applied in Timothy's time. And these people have got to be mature. They've got to be over 60, faithful in marriage, reputable, well-known for good deeds, capable, childcare. And incidentally, that might mean caring for orphans, because there'd be plenty of them about as well, hers and perhaps other people's. Hospitable, loving, serving in love and helping troubled people devoted to good deeds. These people were coming onto a list of church workers to be supported by the church, lady workers with special responsibility for home and family matters, possibly. They're representing the fellowship in the world. And if suffering widows have to be believers and receive help, these widows are those who reach out to others and help them with the gospel. As for younger widows, Timothy must be very on his guard against people who might be trying it on and making a false pretense. And it seems quite harsh in a way what Paul is saying, but no doubt in the circumstances of his time we have to understand that he's really being quite loving and understanding, because the thing is, if they're young enough, then the thing is, advise them to be married rather than to say they're not going to get married. I think some people think that this may be the beginning. I'm not sure this is true. Maybe the beginning of kind of nuns, a kind of idea that ladies give themselves to God and not. I'm not sure that we should say that, really. However, you may be thinking about it. Certainly, the New Testament church is a little bit different to ours today, isn't it, really, in that respect. Also, Timothy has to operate diligence. Because verses 7 and 8, give the people this instruction. This is something that's going to be a church thing, an official church program. It's not just going to be the pastor giving out the odd handout of stuff and things like that. And that reading we had about Dorcas, isn't that lovely? write, it's before this, before Paul is writing this, quite a long way. And what's happening? Why are these widow people, they're together, they're working hard, they're making garments for people who haven't got them. They're doing all sorts of stuff, helping the poor. Who are the poor? Well, they must be people who are outside the church as well as in, I would suggest. And what a wonderful ministry these people had. Excuse me. in that time, I wanted to read that because it puts into context really what this theory is really saying, I think. How wonderful that they had such a place in the church. And I mean, Peter even brings her back. The Lord brings her back to life. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Really. So finally, and we must finish, just think a bit about the privilege of care. Because today we live in a time when perhaps we don't think so much about the privilege of caring. But it's those who do caring, especially if they do it from a standpoint of the gospel, we'll talk about the privilege of doing that. Caring for life, some of us support and know about. That those people, they talk about the privilege of having those people live there and care, have the animals and so on. It's a wonderful thing that they do. And they do it for the love of Jesus. They do it for the love of Christ. And some of these dear people are coming into faith because they are seeing the example of the care that they're being given and they're being prayed for and so on. So, care is pleasing to God, I think I said, and caring for other people promotes the true faith, because Paul says that if you don't do this, then you're denying the faith and so on. I'm going to have to pass over that and just end with something that Warren Wiersbe said, and that is this: that in his church there was a lady who was on the mission field, and she came home to look after her mother when she became ill. And some people in the church were very critical, and they said, well, you don't give up God's work to look after people, you said. You know, they got really kind of sniffy about it and everything. And Mr. Wiersbe said, I really honoured that lady for doing that. Because that's what it says here in verse 8. And it also says it in verse 4. That we have got to get into our head that caring for people is a priority, is something that is really in God's will for us. How we do that in New Testament church in the 21st century is going to take longer than me just standing here for 2 minutes, I can assure you. We do live in a different age. It's not the same as when Timothy was ministering, but these principles are still here. And they are the ones that we need to, we need to hear God's word, and we need to hear God's way of living, and we need to do that. How we do it? Well, I'm just going to pray now because I've gone on too long and got in a muddle. Really, trust the Holy Spirit will take His word and help us. And we just pray for this subject at the moment. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word here, and we realize that we need teaching about these things. We need to discern how to do your will and work in the century that we live, and to be the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Please help us to do that. Please guide us in these things. Continue in our hearts and minds to think over these issues as we search your word and try to learn more about how to be the people of God as a caring people in the 21st century. Lord, we thank you for your care for us. How these things send us again on our knees before you, because you are such a loving God and you care for us. You lift up the fallen and you support the weak and you bring encouragement to those who need it. You heal the sick. And our Father, we read the great blessing was that the poor people had the gospel preached to them. Pray that we might grab and grasp some of these principles for our fellowship today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.